and you know I'm going to speak. And as soon as I said that, one of you somewhere over there was having a conversation, and somebody said very loudly, "Boring." So I want to thank whoever did that during my prayer. That was perfect. And because of that, partially, I'd like to pray one more time. Is that okay? Okay. Lord, you are perfect in all of your ways. Really, we sing that. I sang that, didn't really think about it, but the truth is you are. Everything you do is perfect. Your timing is perfect. Your love is whole and complete. Your blessings are always there right when we need them. So please take this time, this next few minutes, help us to understand you, ourselves, and other people a little bit more completely. Just use it but by the power of your Spirit, not by anything I say, but by the power of your Spirit, impress upon our hearts what you'd have us do and how you'd have us live. Thanks, in Jesus' name. All right, there we go. All right, so, Randy, can you bring that slide up, please? Okay, Malden Mills was a large mill, textile plant. It produced Polar Tech gear. And in 1995, Malden Mills burned to the ground. Biggest fire in New England in over a century. Completely destroyed the plant. The plant lay in between two small cities. It employed 3,000 people and was the economic engine that really kept those communities alive. The owner of the company was a guy named Aaron Feuerstein. Feuerstein owned all the stock in the company. It was a closely held corporation. He was a third generation owner. And when the plants burned down, he got a $300 million insurance check. So he could either pocket the money or he could rebuild the plant. And he said the decision was easy. He said, at my age, what am I going to do? Buy another suit? Go on another vacation? I've got all the money I ever need. So he rebuilt the plant to save the towns. The right thing to do. I see some of you nodding. Of course, building the plants took time. And while the plants were being built, they're not producing anything. And Malden Mills is not generating income. It's not making money. And the next thing that Feuerstein did is incredible. While the plants were being rebuilt, he paid $25 million to those 3,000 workers who weren't doing anything. They were generating no income. He became known as the Mensch of Malden Mill. Mensch is a Jewish term that means a righteous man, right? A good person, good heart. When the factory reopened, employee productivity rose 300%. What is it that Feuerstein knew that most people who run big businesses maybe don't? Or maybe we don't. So, last time I spoke, I talked about happiness, right? And I want to do a quick recap. The problem with the way that we think about happiness in this culture is we usually think of happiness as something we get when we arrive at a certain destination, right? When I get a promotion, then I'll be happy. Or when I can retire, then I'll be happy. Or when I get married, then I'll be happy. Or when I graduate, then I'll be happy. And the truth is, we are setting ourselves up for failure because as those of us who are getting a little long in the tooth know, there's always something else, right? There's always something else. And so we continually chase this thing that we can never quite catch. Aristotle defined happiness by using the word eudaimonia, which means flourishing. He said happiness is flourishing. And if you look outside and just consider nature, if something's healthy, what does it do? It grows. It flourishes. We see that in nature with animals, plants. We see it in people with kids. Our kids start, and if they're healthy, and they're getting the nourishment they need, and they're getting the psychological support that they need, they grow physically, they grow emotionally, they develop. And so a guy who researches happiness named Sean Acor defines happiness not as a destination, getting this thing. He defined it as the joy one feels striving toward one's potential, flourishing. I think that's a good, solid definition. Eudaimonia, flourishing, or the joy one feels striving toward one's potential. And if you think about happiness that way, your brain will go from a negative or neutral setting into a positive setting. And when that happens, all kinds of cool things happen, mostly having to do with a hormone called dopamine. If your brain is on a positive setting, it is flooded with dopamine. And when that happens, it fires your brain's learning centers. You can organize information faster, keep it longer, or retrieve it faster, and the dopamine builds stronger neural connections, which enhances your complex thinking and problem-solving skills. So, to sum it up, if your brain is on positive, it makes you more intelligent, more creative, more energetic, and more resilient. The average person with a positive mindset is 31% more productive. 31%. Sales, which is a tough job, it's one of the toughest jobs, and if you've done sales, you probably agree with me. Sales increase 37% if the salesman's got a positive mindset. Doctors are 19% faster and more accurate in their diagnoses. So the last time I spoke with you, I gave you actually a lot more data than that, a lot more studies. The science on this is solid. It's just rock solid. Your brain on positive is just better. You're better, right? And at the end of the message, I gave you sort of a challenge. I don't typically do something like this, but I did it, and it worked for me, so I thought I wanted to share it. For 21 days, I encouraged you to do these things. Every morning, or sometime during the day, write three things you're thankful for, three different things. Every day, journal about something that happened the day before that was positive. Write what happened, how it made you feel, and who was involved. Do some sort of exercise for at least 15 minutes. Okay, I didn't always do that. Meditation and prayer every day, and some sort of random act of kindness. And if you do that for 21 days, what you are doing is you are reprogramming your brain. If it's in a negative or neutral setting, you're actually reprogramming your brain to be positive. So that's how you reprogram you, to get that positive mindset. Everybody with me? You're probably thinking, boy, last time you talked for like 30 minutes and you did that in 5 minutes. What the heck? Anyway, okay, so that's how you fix you. Acor did another study at Harvard. It was a longitudinal study, which means it's a long-range study of 1,600 Harvard University students. And he wanted to know what traits were most significant in developing happiness, in developing this positive mindset. And here's what he found. It was not age. It was not gender. It was not race. Personal income had almost nothing to do with it. GPA and SAT scores, which are pretty important for students, no. Physical fitness, in other words, are you built? Are you hot? No, that wasn't it. And family income didn't even have much to do with it. Now, before I tell you what this thing was, let me give you a number. If scientists are studying something, trying to see how A relates to B, if they come up with a relationship of 1.0, what that means is every time you have A, you'll have B, 100% of the time. Are you with me? 1.0 is a one-to-one, complete causal relationship. If a study comes back with a finding of 0.3, the scientist says this is a statistically significant result. So it's not a 1, but a 0.3 is significant, and they can write a paper and get published, all right? What Acor found, what I'm about to tell you, was a 0.7. So it's not 1-to-1, but it's really significant. And that thing was social relationships. People with strong social relationships were in the top 10% of happiest people. Very, very strong correlation. In fact, what's about the worst thing you can do to impact your health negatively? Worst thing. You've been raising your hand all day. Candy. Candy is toxic. You should never eat candy. Good call. That's what I'm talking. He is stockpiling candy in the cup. You're going to kill yourself. All right. Okay, grown-ups, what's the worst thing you could do for your health? Smoking, right? Everybody says smoking's bad, right? Obesity's bad. Diabetes, bad. Anger. If you take the four traditionally, like American Health Association, four biggest killers, smoking, high blood pressure, obesity, and lack of exercise, not having strong social relationships is worse for you physically than all of those. You'd be better off to be a smoker and have good social relationships than lay off the booze, lay off the cigarettes, lay off the drugs, and isolate yourself. By the way, I guess I should define what I mean by strong social relationships. We're talking one or two, maybe three close friends and a broader circle of people with whom you have positive interactions on a fairly regular basis. If you don't have that, it's worse for your health than smoking. I already did that. All right, so this is Matt Ryan of the Atlanta Falcons playing against the Arizona Cardinals. There's a red line on that picture, and what is that red line marking out? Charles, help me. What's that called? His offensive line, and where is Ryan standing? He's in the center, he's in the pocket, okay? In football, whenever the quarterback drops back to pass, the defense comes at him and tries to tackle him, and his offensive linemen stand in front of him. That's what you call a clean pocket. There is nobody close to him, and Ryan can step left, he can step straight, right, straight, left, and he can throw to anywhere on the field from that clean pocket. And if you have strong social relationships, it's like those offensive linemen protecting you. Life is going to throw stuff at you. Stuff happens. I feel bad telling you graduates this. Your life's going to have a lot of good stuff in it, but it's going to have a lot of bad stuff in it too, because that's just the way life is. And your strong social relationships are like offensive linemen that gun down those guys coming at you. And is Matt Ryan going to make some bad throws? Sure. Going to throw some interceptions. He's going to fumble the ball. He's going to miss some open receivers. But as long as that offensive line's there protecting him like that, he'll make more good plays than bad plays. Everybody with me? That's Y.A. Tittle. That is an iconic photo. Extremely gifted quarterback for the New York Giants. Tremendous athlete. Played in the 1950s. Had no offensive line. And look at him. That is a picture of a guy who's just, his head's literally bleeding. He's gotten pounded so hard. He's sweating, he's exhausted, and he's dejected. He's got nothing left. And us, without strong social relationships, we will end up there. It's almost as if, I mentioned this last time, it's almost as if God designed us to have a positive mindset. But he also designed us to be in a community with healthy social relationships. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, this is you. You're the red guy. And the blue guys are your inner circle, right? Now, if positive social relationships help you, what do you think negative social relationships do to you? No bueno. Not good. They don't help you. They hurt you. So I know what you're thinking, especially in the days of Facebook. I will defriend him, right? I've got over 1,000 Facebook friends, and I've been nuked twice. Somebody defriended me. Two different people defriended me, and it bothered me. Anyway, yeah. So, because if it's not on Facebook, it's like it didn't happen. Like I lost something important. Anyway, so you're thinking, well, I'll just cut these negative social relationships and everything will be cool. Wrong answer, thank you for playing. And let me explain why that's negative or why that's false. Let's say everybody in that circle around you is positive with you. All right? So let's say my sister Jalila is in my circle of positive people, and she is, mostly. Okay, so Jalila's here, and she's positive. Well, she has a relationship with her mom. Her mom has a relationship with Sophie. And the studies show that I am impacted by Jalila's relationship with her mom and her mom's relationship with Sophie. So it's not just Jalila, it's Jalila plus two, out to a factor of three. And guess what? Each of them is impacted by three people. You got it? So if she has a circle, each of her circle is impacted by three people, and each of those people impact her. Do you get what I'm saying? This isn't linear. It's really more like a plate of spaghetti. These relationships are all tangled up, and there is absolutely no way that you can sever yourself from all negativity. You can't do it. It's impossible. The reason for that is this. We talked about it last time. It's the best picture I could find. I'm sorry. It's a picture of a man holding a baby chimp. And the guy's sticking out his tongue at the chimp, and what is the chimp doing? He sticks out his tongue back. And the reason for that is something called mirror neurons. All primates, chimps, orangutans, gorillas, humans have these mirror neurons inside their brains. So when you see somebody do something, like yawn, for example, please nobody yawn right now. If you see somebody yawn, the part of your brain that controls yawning fires. And when you see somebody yawn, it makes you want to do what? Yawn. And so if you're in a positive relationship with somebody and you're getting positive vibes back, it makes the positive part of your brain fire. But if you're in a negative relationship with somebody or they're displaying negative traits, it makes the fear, anger, anxiety part of your brain fire because of the mirror neurons. Does that make sense? So I saw this little picture. It says, how can I get exposed to secondhand smoke? At home, in cars, in the workplace, public places, bars, restaurant, and recreational settings. This stuff is like secondhand smoke. Where can you get exposed to negativity that's going to affect your brain performance and put you in a negative mindset? At home, cars, workplace, public places, bars, restaurant, and recreational settings. Pretty much anywhere, because it's out there everywhere. And if you're going to have the social relationships that you have to have, there's no way that you can completely isolate yourself from it. Does that make sense? So what do? You can't cut the negativity out. It's impossible. That's you. You're somewhere in there. And all those people have the potential to affect you. Some of it's going to be negative. How do you fix it? If something is broken, what does God want to do to it? Heal it. Fix it. If someone is injured, what does God want to do? Heal it. If someone's in pain, what does God want to do? Bring relief. If someone's confused, God wants to bring clarity. If someone is in darkness, God wants to bring light. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When people see your good deeds, what is that going to do to them inside their brain? The mirror neurons are going to fire. Jesus is talking about brain science here. Does that make sense? So, what can you do? In churches, we hear all the time, it's important to be nice, it's important to be kind. That's all that's true. But are there any concrete things that we can do to help be light in our community, just like those concrete steps that we took to rewire our own brains and set them on positive? And I think there are. I'm going to talk about 2.5 of them. One is active listening. And this is a problem for me. It's a real problem for me. The way that my mind works, I am very easily distracted. I'm very easily bored. I get bored really, really, really easy. So it's very easy for me to go to my phone. Even if I'm at the office and I'm on a phone call, sometimes I'm on my desktop because I get bored. And when I'm doing that, I'm not actively listening. They've done studies that show if someone tells you good news, hey, this really good thing happened to me, and you say, oh, that's nice, psychologically, to that person, that is as if you gave them a negative response. Oh, I don't care. What they're looking for is engagement. So instead of saying, oh, that's nice, that's wonderful, tell me more about it, or what great news, when did you find out? We have to get in the habit of listening actively and engaging with each other, and I will tell you, that is becoming an increasing problem because of these things. A real problem, all right? So one of the things you can do to help positively impact that plate of spaghetti with all this brokenness in it is you can actively listen and actually engage with people in conversation. There's another one, and it's called the 10-5 rule. The Ritz-Carlton hotel chain blows away the competition in terms of customer service. Year after year after year, Ritz-Carlton smashes them in terms of customer satisfaction. And a lot of that is because of what Ritz-Carlton calls the 10-5 rule. And the 10-5 rule works like this. If you get within 10 feet of a Ritz-Carlton employee, that employee is going to make eye contact with you and smile. If you get within 5 feet of that employee is going to maintain the eye contact and smile and also say something positive to you. So the 10-5 rule is 10 feet, say something, 10 feet, smile and eye contact, 5 feet, smile, eye contact, say something positive. It gives them good customer service ratings inside a hotel. Does it work outside a hotel? Absolutely. In the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans, the city was devastated. The hospitals were overwhelmed. I think it was a group of hospitals. It was at least 5 or 6 hospitals brought in happiness expert Sean Acor, and he got up with the leadership, and they imposed the 10-5 rule. They said, everybody's going to do this at the hospitals, all the staff. The doctors pushed back against it because they said, we don't want to do this because you brought us here. Not all the doctors, but some of them said, you brought us here to treat patients, not to be nice and sing kumbaya. So we're just going to do our thing and you do your thing. But the nurses, the hospitality staff, everybody else did it. What they found was that when the staff did this, the patients began to mirror it back, which shouldn't surprise you, right? The mirror principle's working. The mirror neurons are firing. Patient referrals back to these 5 or 6 hospitals skyrocketed. The physicians, even though some of them balked initially at doing it, guess what? They're surrounded by 8,000 employees who are happy and smiling and saying positive things. And so guess what the physicians begin to do? They begin to do it too. And the bottom line of a hospital is what? Taking good care of people, right? That got better. It's good stuff. There was a school in Iowa, primarily African-American school. It was in the bottom 10% in the state in terms of test scores. Attendance was bad, and that's one thing you'll see usually if a school has low test scores, they usually have big problems with attendance. They implemented the 10-5 rule at this school, but But they didn't use the teachers because the teachers' unions balked at it. They didn't want to do it. I've already got enough to do, the teachers' union said. Okay, fine. They implemented it with bus drivers and cafeteria staff. First person the kid sees at the beginning of the day from the school is who? The bus drivers. And they see the cafeteria staff every day at lunch. ACT scores rose to 25%. Attendance rose to 95%, which for a school in one of these blighted areas, it was a very poor community, I believe. Anyway, I forget the major city, but it was a poor community with low attendance. It got up to 95%. And now this school that was in the bottom 10% is a model school, and there are people coming from all over the state to study what this school did. This stuff works. This stuff works. So, I shared with you last week during announcements. I just want to share it again. I had an extraordinary experience last Sunday. I got a call from Texas, from a Texas prison. It was from a young man who was doing, I think, around 10 years for armed robbery in Texas. He used to go to the Chesapeake Church, and he came a couple times to RGF after RGF started. And usually when people call me from jail, I get those calls at my office. I've even gotten a couple on my cell phone from time to time. It's usually because they want something. This guy didn't want anything except to tell me thank you. And I didn't remember. I was very close to some of the kids in this church, one of them sitting right over there. Very close. And I didn't have that same feeling with this kid. There wasn't the sort of, hey, come over to my house and hang out kind of thing. Because even then, he was on kind of a little bit of a different path. But he called me up and he said, you know, your name just keeps coming up in my mind because I think back to the things you told me, to the time you took to talk with me. And I see now that you were right, and I really appreciate you taking the time. And I don't even remember doing anything. But just stuff like this, it has an impact. If you think the world is dark, be light. If you think they're suffering, do something. You know, Jordan Peterson is a famous psychologist, University of Toronto. Love the guy. He's all over YouTube. I'm reading his book, 12 Habits of Healthy People or something like that. I forget the title. No, 12 Rules for Life. Fantastic book. And one of the things he says is, understanding your role as a human is to do this, is to look around you and see what needs to be fixed and take as much weight as you can carry and make the world a better place. That's what it means to be human. And this is so simple. This is so simple. We could talk about the Sabbath and the state of the dead and all the biblical truths that we have. And you know what? If you're going through a divorce or you're having problems at home or your job stinks and you hate your boss and you can't pay your bills, none of that stuff matters. People need to feel loved. They need to feel wanted. They need to feel like people care about them. And if Jesus was here, that's what he would do. He would do the one but not neglect the other. So, can I get some help? You guys want to give me a hand? Okay, everybody who can read gets one of these. You're not going to help me out? I see how it is, Leaf. All right, so I'm gonna ask you guys to do something else for 21 days. Just like I challenged you to reprogram your thinking, to become more positive, I'm going to challenge you to do this for 21 days. I'm going to challenge you to practice active listening. Put the phone down. When somebody talks to you, actually focus on it. Engage with people in real conversation. All right? So 21 days. Practice active listening. For 21 days, I want you to adopt the 10-5 rule. If somebody comes within 10 feet of you, Eye contact and smile. If somebody comes within 5 feet of you, add a positive statement. I didn't talk about this much this time, but I talked about it last time, and I wanna double down on it. For 21 days, I want you to send out a message of support and affirmation to somebody in your circle, all right? I will tell you, I told you guys, I did this 21-day thing. I've actually done it a couple times. It's really helped me, and you'd be shocked if I told you who I was sending these messages to. Thank you, guys. Everybody got them? You guys are awesome. Okay, well, I'll get them to them. Thank you, brother. All right, so you guys would be shocked if I told you the names of some of the people I sent this stuff to, and I got replies back like, Dave, no one has ever sent me anything like that before. I've literally never gotten a nice email. All I get are complaints. So, for 21 days, actively listen, 10-5 rule, message of support and affirmation. We think God's the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And if you're dark, there ain't going to be any light. Shine. Shine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for for giving us the opportunity to learn about how we work. Help us to live intentionally. Help us to live intentionally for good. Help us to work to become positive people ourselves. Help us to work to bring that positivity out into the community, to heal these fractured relationships, and where there's pain and suffering, to bring peace and healing, and where there's darkness, to be the light that you made us to be. With thanks and gratitude, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
No matter where we are on our journey, think about this. No matter where you are today, whether you've been a Christian or a Seventh-day Adventist or something your whole life, we have one future together. And this song is about some of those moments when everyone in the entire world that is alive and seeing Jesus or has just been resurrected, I guarantee will have full goosebumps, massive spiritual power, and we are not going to be able to hold back our cheers. We're going to see people who have passed, right? We're going to see people who we've affected by giving them a little message of affirmation, and we had no idea that it helped them. It's actually not our job to worry about it. Thank God. All we've been asked to be is light. So, to help us get ready for that and to bring a little piece of heaven here together, I want us to practice a little part of the song right now. This is the bridge of the song. And we're going to sing a line, and I hear the voice of many angels sing, and you guys will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." I hear the cry of every longing heart, "Worthy is the Lamb." Sing it out when we get there.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul, and I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and
take out your phones. We're going to start right now. Take out your phones, send a text, Facebook message, messenger message, email to somebody in your social group, affirming them, thanking them, letting them know that you support them, that you appreciate them. Blessings. We'll see you next Sabbath. Thank you for being here with us. I've got more cards. I'll put them in the back if anybody wants some.